During dinner, you know, the thought just came to me that I'm just grateful, you know, for all of you, you know, just your heroic efforts at maintaining silence. And I thank you for that. It's just very, very good. We need it. the last conference, we just went through, went through the Unbound, just the Unbound model and deliverance. I don't think I had mentioned one particular thing, that was just that it's important that we say, like we did, we say those things out loud, okay? Because as, you know, as we close the doors to the enemy, we, you know, the enemy and, you know, the devils, evil spirits, they cannot read our minds, okay? They cannot read our minds. And so that's why it's important that we say it out loud, okay, to let them know, you know, to give them notice that they have to leave. So that's just an important thing about that deliverance that is, you know, just to remember that, to say it out loud or whisper if necessary. But so in this conference, I just wanted to focus on inner healing prayer, okay, and the sacraments. That was really the goal of our training on that retreat in February. It was a retreat called an Equipping for Pastoral Ministry retreat, and so it was to help us learn how to do inner healing prayer. And I'll just say, in those 5 days, I got a glimpse of it or got a taste of it, but I've got a lot to learn. So I've got a lot to learn. But, you know, that was, and I remember from that retreat, just like we've said all along, you know, and I'll just say, I was the one bawling the whole time, okay? I mean, I wasn't, you know, like bawling, but I had tears come down the whole time just because everything was speaking to me. I mean, what they were telling me, and that I'd go to do the Liturgy of the Hours and then the celebration of the Mass, the readings at Mass, the Lord was just speaking over and over again. And, and it just follows upon, you know, it's testimony to the fact that what Dr. Bob talks about, he believes and he follows it. You know, the fact that healing comes with an encounter of God's love. And I remember one time, it wasn't a silent retreat, okay? It wasn't a silent retreat. And actually, they encouraged us priests to go out in the evening and just go out and enjoy each other's presence, you know? And so that was, I think, a great thing about that retreat, because these were priests from all over the country and didn't know them before that. But, you know, every one of them, every single one of them, when I met them, I was just, I could just sense. I just wanted to say with every greeting, you know, heart with the church, heart with the church, heart with the church. All these were awesome, awesome guys. And so it's just very, very encouraging. But I remember texting one of my brother priests back home. Saying something to the effect of, because he had texted and said, how is the retreat going? And so again, this was not a silent retreat. And I just said, enjoying the experience of being in the presence of love, you know, or it was loving the experience of love, Okay. And that's, you know, that's all I could say. You know, it was just, I just felt so loved by God. And that was the healing. That was the healing, you know? And so, I just pray for more of that. I pray that for all of us tonight. I just pray that for all of us, that we would just feel that love of Jesus. So the inner healing prayers, the steps for that, and I'm just going to read the steps. And this is actually the workbook for this retreat that he's talking about. You can download this workbook off the internet, off their website, that goes with that healing the whole person retreat. And so I'm just going to go through the steps. I'll just describe them here. I'm sorry, I don't have, you know, Frank, I didn't call Dr. Bob. I didn't ask him if I could photocopy this. And so I just, you know, so I didn't copy it. I'm sorry for that. But you'll get the sense of it as I go through it. And so the steps for inner healing prayer. So the first thing is, just identify the current distress symptoms. Identify the current distress symptoms. What is currently distressing you? What do you desire? What is the current trigger event? And what are you feeling in that situation? What do you believe in your heart about yourself? So, referring to the stronghold lie. What do you believe in your heart about the other person? The judgment. Okay, so identify the current distress symptoms. The second step, ask Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit to show you the root of the problem. Ask Jesus to show you the root of the problem. And so this is so important, and I've mentioned this a number of times, but it's so important to try not to figure it out, okay? And that's hard for us, especially for guys. We want to figure it out. We want to solve it and all that stuff. But not to try to figure it out. And not to even really, just ask, and then not to pray. Just listen. Just pause. Just listen. Just be quiet, right? Just receive. And so ask Jesus to show the root of the problem. And so then the root may be one memory, or it may be a series of memories or a feeling. The root may also be a womb experience or a generational problem. Okay. So ask Jesus to show you the root of the problem. That's the second step. The third step is to identify the painful experience. Identify the painful experience and corresponding belief or lie. Okay. So in other words, the pain and the lie should match with the initial distress and lie. I'm sorry I'm not giving you examples on this. There's an example that maybe touches upon this that I'll give a little bit later. But so the pain and lie, just as I said, I've got a lot to learn, okay? So the pain and lie should match up with the initial distress and lie. If there is more than one memory, identify the common thread. If the root problem is preverbal, meaning before we're able to speak, there may not be memory. There may only be feelings. And so if the root issue is generational, there may not be any emotion even. So that third step, identify the painful experience and corresponding belief lie, okay? The fourth step, ask Jesus to reveal what he desires you to know. Ask Jesus to reveal what he desires you to know. Which is an interesting, because, you know, we're wanting, you know, and I think it's okay to ask him, you know, just what we would like to know, but there's something to that, to put this in the Lord's hands, to let him lead in it. Because again, he is the divine physician. He knows what to heal first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and all the way down. So he's the one who should be guiding this. He's the one who should be leading us, okay? Once we start to turn in on ourselves and start trying to figure it out, trying to think through it, doesn't make sense, how, you know, all that, well, then we're distracted. We're not really allowing Jesus to minister to us. So ask Jesus to reveal what he desires you to know. So that could come in pictures. Some see pictures, Jesus revealing himself to a child, for instance. Some have a revelation of truth, such as, I am not to blame. So a revelation of truth of some sort might come as a result of that prayer. Or some may have a release of pain. I am not feeling alone anymore. Okay? And then also, some may just have a sense or an inner knowing, like, I am loved. I sense that I am loved by God. I'd really identified with that. So the fourth step is ask Jesus to reveal what he desires you to know. The fifth step, if you do not receive anything from Jesus, look for barriers. Okay, look for barriers. You know, ask the Lord to reveal and minister to the barrier and its source. Ask the Lord to reveal and minister to the barrier and its source. Okay, more on that later. Now, the sixth step. When you receive the healing from Jesus, okay, check to see that the fruit in the memory, and in the original issue. You know, is it compassion? You know, and so when this is working, when we are allowing Jesus to bring this about, there's things that we experience. I mean, we can just think of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, modesty, chastity. These fruits of the Spirit. Okay? That's more when we're in tune with, you know, our wills are in tune with the Lord's will, and we are allowing the Holy Spirit to be shown through his actions. But then, you know, just thinking of how peace and joy in the heart, love in the heart, that's the fruit, okay? And so, and then just give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord and ask that he just seal, you know, that it be sealed, that he seal that healing in his blood and in his spirit, that he just seal that healing. You know, one of the things that he says here, and this, you know, just to show that he is, you know, that he and Neil Lozano are on the same wavelength, okay? Neil Lozano writing The Unbound, and Bob here says the most difficult, so this kind of goes back to the last conference, but he says the most difficult battle in prayer comes in relation to the strongholds that have already taken root inside us, in our own minds and hearts. Both the seven deadly sins and the seven deadly wounds give the enemy authority in specific areas of our lives. These fortresses of self-will and self-protection, undergirded by our beliefs and vows, eventually become expressed in maladaptive behaviors and poor health. To be effective, healing prayer must uproot the specific identity lies and other barriers that hold these strongholds in place. So very much, and so, you know, it could be the case that, you know, in the midst of that healing prayer, you know, we notice some lies, we notice some things coming to mind. Well then, okay, then I go through those five keys. Then I start in on that for a little bit, you know. That could very well be needed. Okay, and we should also be bold. We should be persistent in our prayer and go until we hear God tell us to stop. You know, maybe there's something stirring in us that says, okay, that's enough for now, right? And also that prayer may be needed again. You think about Jesus, you know, how he had to pray. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, you know, remember there's a time where he had to pray for the blind man twice. He put mud on his eyes with spittle, put mud on his eyes, and then, he had to pray twice. There was two things he had to do. And you're going, Jesus had to use two steps, you know? It gives us an indication of how this healing can come, and it comes in stages. And we just want Jesus to lead it, okay? Nothing too fast, nothing too slow. Just let him guide the whole thing. But also, it is the case, keep in mind that needing to, having to pray again about something, okay, does not mean a lack of faith on our part, okay? So if I need to revisit something, it's not because I lacked faith the first time around, all right? So it's important that we understand that. And then Dr. Bob in Be Healed also quotes Francis McNutt, and who says this: "This much has become abundantly clear. Prayer for healing is often a process. It requires time." I mean, you read Dr. Bob's book and how it took years for him to come to the healing. To the place where he's at. We don't have to try to race towards the end. Just let Jesus walk with us here and now. Just meet us where we're at here and now. We don't have to try to be at the end of, you know, what, I mean, we want to pray with expectant faith that comes about, you know, knowing full well that God can cure us instantly, and he has for many people. But it could also be the case that healing will take some time. Okay, so I just wanted to share one example, instance where I used that healing prayer on myself, just in a very simple way, and how it brought me to healing. Okay, so I told you that I was on this retreat, the 8-day Ignatian retreat, and there was one lunch in particular. I was sitting there, I don't know, it might have been the third or fourth day. And, you know, it dawned on me, I thought, you know, my self-righteousness, my judgmentalism, my self-righteousness was becoming apparent to me. You know, like, man, this guy is chewing his chips really loud, you know? Like, geez, this is a silent retreat, you know? And then I could just sense this was going into, yeah, this is another thing that annoys me when they do this or they do that, you know. And so I'm talking about my brother priest. And then, you know, I just stopped and I'm like, huh, I am so self-righteous. I'm so judgmental. I said, Lord, can you please reveal for me? So this is at, I don't know what table it was, but at lunch. Lord, could you please reveal for me the source of my self-righteousness? And I kid you not, I could barely get the question out. And I heard these words. It wasn't audible, but it wasn't accusatory, okay? It was just matter of fact. It was your good grades. My good grades. And so I'm thinking about that. I'm like, that does make sense. That makes sense. You know, that And I'll just say, when I was in grade school, later part of grade school, throughout high school, I got straight A's. Sixth grade all the way through 12th grade, straight A's. And I thought, yeah, I can see how that made me think. I mean, that's what I put my identity into. And so that's what made me think I was better than whoever. And that's kind of, that I could see that. I could see that source, that being the source, okay? Now, there's probably a million other things that cause self-righteousness in me, but the Lord revealed that. It was just so clearly, it was just so clear. And, you know, it's not, maybe it doesn't come like that all the time, but in this instance, it was immediate. Like, it was your good grades. And I thought, wow, you know. But I had also known that that was tied to a conversation I had with my dad when I was in fourth grade. I was getting bad grades or something in, bad grade in science or something like that. And I remember him, I told you earlier that he could be intimidating at times and just, you know, but I remember it was a Saturday or Sunday. He sat me down and he got very serious and he said, if you don't get good grades, you're not going to get a good job when you get older, you know? And I remember that conversation. It was just like, I mean, I sensed his disappointment in me, right? I sensed that. And that was just like, oh, you know? And so what did I do? I had to take control. You know? And so that was fourth grade, fifth grade, A's and B's. Sixth grade, straight A's all the way through high school. College, not so much, but not bad either. But I, you know, I looked back on that moment and I'm like, that impacted my heart, you know? And then it got reinforced because it was, you know, we would get gifts, we would get money at the end of a semester where we did well in our grades, with our grades. And, you know, you say, well, that's a good thing. But it was really feeding this identity that I had to get good grades in order to receive some approval, some affection. My dad was never really affectionate, I would say. Not until I got into seminary and beyond that, he really came around. And so right now, I just want to say, I'm painting this picture like my dad was really bad. And that is so far from the truth. It is so far from the truth. But I cannot just explain away that incident. It had an impact on my heart. Yeah, it seems like a good thing for a parent to say, you need to get good grades to get a good job. That's a good thing. But, do you tell that to a 9-year-old? You know? They're not thinking good job, right, at that point. And so, but that's, you know, where my identity was. So in a certain way, it made me focused on grades, which, you know, I look back on it, was a blessing in disguise because, I mean, it helped me in other ways, also kept me out of trouble in many, many ways. But it still had its effect on me. So there's the mystery of all that. I can't figure all that out. It's a mystery how God brought that about. And so, I've always known that there was a connection between, you know, that conversation and my good grades. And so so I get up from the table, okay, and I walk down the hall, and my room for that retreat was that first room right at the end of this hall right here. And So I'm walking down the hall, and I was just grateful to God. Like, yeah, the Lord showed me the root of my self-righteousness. It all makes sense to me. And then this kind of healing prayer from the John Paul II Healing Center came to mind. Oh, okay, now ask Jesus where he was in that moment, you know? And I thought, oh, I can do that. I could ask him where he was, you know? And so I kid you not, I'm opening the door of my room. I'm like, Jesus, can you show me where you were when my dad said that to me? And again, it was the same thing. I barely got the question out of my mouth. And it was just, again, matter of fact, it wasn't audible. It was just words that came to mind. And when I say this, I'm saying that I cannot think that fast. You know, like, I can't just, like, reason to this. It was these words that came to me. I said, no, he doesn't. He's going to be a priest. I said, no, he doesn't. He's going to be a priest, you know? And so to me, that just spoke to me, you know, that Jesus was there telling my dad at the time that, no, he doesn't need to get good grades. He's going to be a priest in order to get a good job, right? So that spoke to me. I'm like, yeah, Jesus would have known that I was going to be a priest. He would have known that. And it's not that you don't need to study. We want to get good grades as you study to become a priest as a seminarian, definitely. But, you know, the irony for me is I did get the great job. I did get the best job possible, priest of Jesus Christ, you know. I got the best job I could possibly have. And, but, you know, just hearing that. And so, frankly, after that, I was, like, overjoyed. I'm like, Jesus told my dad off, you know, in that moment, you know. I'm like, wow, he was there. He told my dad off when I was there, you know. And so it was just, I was just kind of riding that for the rest of the day, understandably. I was just so very, it's like, wow, I can't believe he said that, you know. And he would have known that. He would have known I was going to be a priest. But, you know, Jesus had my back. He was there saying, Roy, no, that's not right, you know. So that was that day. Well, the next day, the tables got turned, okay? Because then the next day, it really came to my heart how, okay, so this whole thing started with self-righteousness, judgment, all that. The next day, It just came to me that, wow, how self-righteous and judgmental I have been of my dad. How I have, in my life, how I have refused to give love to my dad. How I have been judgmental of him. And he certainly had his wounds and his own upbringing. And I think in many ways, the way he was acting definitely was he was protecting himself and his family from those same wounds that he experienced. And so, I mean, it makes sense from that standpoint. But that next day, like I say, it just, it was like a total reversal. I was just like, oh my gosh, how I have, you know, the times that I lacked love for my dad or failed to show that. Okay. That was all just a blessed, blessed experience. What does healing look like? Okay. What does healing look like? And this is on page 190 in the Be Healed book. There's the tree of security, maturity, and purity. But at the base of that tree and under security are the seven signs of healing. And that is, first of all, connected, okay? So connected and understood replaces abandonment. I feel connected and understood. Feeling pure and worthy replaces shame. Feeling pure and worthy. Feeling safe and secure replaces fear. Feeling empowered and liberated replaces powerlessness. Accepted, feeling accepted and valued replaces rejection. Feeling hopeful and encouraged replaces hopelessness. And understanding and enlightenment replaces confusion. There's also this, back in March, I was at this Forgiveness and Mercy conference that the School Sisters of Christ the King hosted for the conference, the regional conference. And Ian Butler, one of the counselors for Catholic Social Services, took us through this really quick, it was like a 3 to 4 minute thing, you know, of a simple inner healing prayer process. And I've got this available. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but it's on the counter there. But it involves rating, first of all, ranking a painful memory. It doesn't have to be, you know, the most painful memory, but taking something where you know, somebody said something unkind or it hurt, right? Ranking the pain of that, and then making an act to an act of will to forgive that person, and then you know, essentially bringing Jesus back into that memory with you, and saying, "Okay, just bringing Jesus with you in that," and then after it, ranking that memory again, the pain of it, and it was amazing as we went through that how usually it goes from, you know, it'll drop a couple points, you know, 7 to 5, you know, if not be released totally. So you're welcome to study that a little bit. And now, you know, just the sacraments, I want to talk about the sacraments, you know, the power that the sacraments have. I mean, obviously one of the sacraments is Jesus himself. So all the sacraments are healing. You know, with respect to all the sacraments, the Catechism says this. The Church has received this charge, says, heal the sick. The Church has received this, and sorry, this is Catechism, paragraph 1509. Heal the sick. The Church has received this charge from the Lord and strives to carry it out by taking care of the sick, as well as by accompanying them with her prayer of intercession. She believes in the life-giving presence of Christ, the physician of souls and bodies. This presence is particularly active through the sacraments. Paragraph 1116 says this: sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ, which is ever living and life giving. They are actions of the Holy Spirit at work in His body, the Church. They are the masterworks of God and the new and everlasting covenant. So they're powers that come forth from the body of Christ. There's a particular image of image or crucifix in the Schoenstatt Shrine, if any of you have been there, very striking, of the Blessed Virgin Mary holding a chalice right at the Lord's side, right? And, you know, basically watching the precious blood go into the chalice. You know, that's what I think of when I hear this catechism paragraph. Sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ. They are actions of the Holy Spirit at work in His body, the Church. And so, you know, one book I haven't talked about much is the Be Transformed book by Dr. Bob Schutz. And what he does there is he takes each one of the sacraments and he shows how it heals one of those wounds, okay? He shows how it heals one of those wounds. And so that's, with respect to baptism, okay? So baptism heals the wound of rejection. Because we have rejected through sin, through original sin, we have this curse of rejection of the Father, rejection of God. And then we experience rejection all throughout our lives. But it started with original sin, when we rejected the Father. So baptism making us sons and daughters of the Father, adopted sons and daughters, heals that wound of rejection. Holy Communion heals the wound of abandonment. You know, and Dr. Bob focuses primarily on the fact that we, through communion, we realize in receiving Holy Communion, we have not been abandoned by God. He is with us. He has an intimate, personal love with us. And after my talk here, we're going to have adoration. And my plan is for each of us to experience that intimate, personal love of Jesus in the Eucharist. Okay? And so that is part of what I want to do later. And then also, confirmation heals powerlessness. God has given us His power. He has given us His Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation. And so it's through that he heals that powerlessness. Holy orders heals confusion. You know, where there is disorder and lack of understanding, where there is in the world just error and falsehood, holy orders, the church, the magisterium of the church, the teaching office of the church, brings clarity and confidence and truth. Holy matrimony heals fear. And I would just like to read what he says about that. He says, when bonds of love are secure, children, this is page 103 in this book, when bonds of love are secure, children and adults alike experience a pervasive sense of peace and joy, which allows them to thrive and develop to their fullest potential, having their identity rooted and grounded in God's faithful love. These secure love bonds enable all the members of the family to experience peace, freedom, and nourishing intimacy. Okay, then he says, then the converse is also true. You know, that where we do not have love, then there is fear. There's fear of not being loved. There's fear of, just fear of ourselves, fear of others. Reconciliation heals shame. Okay? And the enemy just wants us to be constant. He wants us to be drowning in shame. And this is how he works. This is how he works. Okay? We're tempted with something, and that something seems appealing to us. He's behind the scenes saying, oh, it'll be good. It's not that bad a deal. It's not that bad. And then if we give into it, then he turns it on us. Says, oh, that was so bad. You must feel really bad that you just did that, right? So, he can't have it both ways, But that's how he works. He gets us. He just wants to pour shame on us, and so confession, reconciliation. So we want to make regular confession, and then anointing of the sick heals hopelessness. And I'd just like to read what the Catechism says about the anointing of the sick, 1520. The first grace of this sacrament is one of strengthening, peace, and courage to overcome the difficulties that go with the condition of serious illness or the frailty of old age. This grace is a gift of the Holy Spirit, who renews trust and faith in God and strengthens against the temptations of the evil one, the temptation to discouragement and anguish in the face of death. This assistance from the Lord by the power of his Spirit is meant to lead the sick person to healing of the soul, but also of the body, if such is God's will. Furthermore, if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Just going back to the one on baptism, I just want to end with this, okay? And again, I'd like for you to humor me and just repeat after me, because as we've talked, this has been so crucial for us to grasp and just hold in our hearts, okay? And so this is Be Transformed, page 49. Okay, so this is with respect to our baptism. Okay, so if you could, if you desire, if you wish, repeat after me. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, which I received in my baptism, I renounce the lie that I am not loved or lovable. I renounce the curse of rejection that comes from the father of lies. I renounce the authority that I have given to anyone else but you, Father, to tell me my value and worth. You, Father, are the only one who completely knows me and loves me as I am. I acknowledge that by virtue of my baptism, I am loved and delighted in by you, Father. I also acknowledge that by virtue of my blessing in baptism, you have given me your Holy Spirit, whose love is poured out into my heart. I am one with Jesus, your beloved. Amen.